Perhaps we could read from Matthew chapter 16. Matthew 16. Beginning to read at verse 21. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offence unto me, for thou savourest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, then he shall reward every man according to his works. And then perhaps a few verses from Matthew chapter 26. And from verse 47. Matthew 26 from verse 47. And while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude, with swords and staves from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, Whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he. Hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, Hail, Master, and kissed him. Jesus said unto him, Friend, wherefore art thou come? Then came they and laid hands on Jesus, and took him. And behold, one of them which were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword, and struck a servant of the high priest, and smote off his ear. Then said Jesus unto him, Put up again thy sword into his place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled, that thus it must be? In that same hour said Jesus to the multitudes, Are ye come out as against a thief with swords and staves for to take me? I sat daily with you teaching in the temple, and ye laid no hold on me. But all this was done, that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. Shall we pray? Father, we do pray that you would speak to us now, that you would open up our hearts and our minds to what you want to say to us, that you might bring change to our hearts and to our lives and cause us to be true disciples before you. In the name of Jesus, amen. In some circles, not so much perhaps our own, but in some circles people talk a lot about discipleship, and they do discipleship courses and you can get many books on the subject of discipleship. I wonder, what does it mean really to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus? And the key verse from Matthew 16 that I want us to think about is verse 24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. In some versions it says, If anyone will be my disciple, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And the heart of following the Lord Jesus is this one thing, about it's taking up the cross and following him. So I want to look this morning, what does it actually mean to take up the cross and to follow the Lord Jesus? I believe if we really want to understand what that means, we have to follow the Lord Jesus at the cross and see how he was at the cross. How was the Lord Jesus behaving at the cross? And that's how we have to behave if we are to be true followers of the Lord Jesus, if we're to be true disciples of him. And so I want to look at various stages of what happened at the cross, and to see this not so much this morning as the work for our salvation, but the work, the example that we are to follow. If we begin from Matthew 26, from verse 47, and here is the betrayal by Judas. And Judas comes, and we remember that Judas had been with the Lord Jesus for 3 years. He had been one of the disciples. Jesus had spent time, obviously, caring for him, teaching him, helping him, being a master and as a rabbi and a master there. He was not only teaching them and having authority over them, but anyone who has authority cares. And he was there as one who cared for Judas. And we remember that even at the Last Supper, Judas had been a guest, as it were, with the Lord Jesus. And Jesus had been there as a host for Judas. And even that Jesus came round and he washed the feet of Judas. That was the care and the love that Jesus had showed towards him. And so here he comes. And Judas comes to Jesus and says, "Hail, Master," and kissed him. He'd come to betray him. He'd come with a crowd, with a great multitude, it says, with swords and staves from the chief priests and elders. And Judas comes in that terrible way of betrayal and coming up to him and kissing him as a sign to the others that this was the one that they were to lead away in the hope of condemning him to death. But look at what Jesus says here in Matthew's version of the accounts. When Jesus said, "Friend, wherefore art thou come?" He calls him friend. Here is the one that is going to betray him, and yet Jesus calls him friend. And here is the first example of what it means to be a follower of the Lord Jesus. To show that what we might call Calvary love, a love towards our enemies, towards those that are seeking to do us harm. It says in Psalm 55, speaking prophetically of this, "It was not an enemy that reproached me then, I could have borne it. Neither was it he that hated me that did magnify himself against me, then I would hid myself from him. But it was thou, a man, mine equal, my guide, my acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked unto the house of God in company." Then it goes on to say, "The words of his mouth were smoother than butter, but war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet were they drawn swords." And just speaks of that issue of one who is has walked with you and seeks to betray you. But that is the heart of the Lord Jesus, that he called Judas friend. He says, "Friend, wherefore art thou come?" Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. But here again we see, as Peter strikes and cuts off the ear of the servant of the high priest, again Jesus responds and says, this is not the way that we're going to behave. And if we are people who are taking up the cross and following the Lord Jesus, we see him there, even in the midst of those who are coming to attack him, to lead him away. He's there as one who is caring, and he heals the man. And he says, "But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled, that thus it must be?" When we read in Matthew 16 about Peter seeking to stop Jesus going to the cross, Peter not realizing that this is the way by which men and women were to come to salvation, Peter was talking about fighting and stopping it happening. But Jesus is here saying, "Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offence unto me, for thou savourest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." And Jesus is really saying, if those people who seek, who are not willing to lay down their lives, who are not willing to take up their cross and be in that place of humility and in that place of love towards people, they savour of the things of Satan, and they don't savour of the things that are of God. If anyone is not willing to take that place of humility, they're not with him, he's saying. They're not following him. If we're to follow Jesus, we are to take up our crosses and to go in the way that he went, and to be in that place of humility, and to be in the place of meekness, rather than in the place where we say, where we, as it were, lay down the law and come in hardness and come fighting. And we see this in continuing in the way that Jesus was all the way to the cross. And the next thing that happens is that Jesus is before the high priest. It says, this is the passage from verse 57. And it says, "And they that laid hold on Jesus led him away to Caiaphas the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled." And verse 59, "Now the chief priests and elders and all the council sought false witness against Jesus to put him to death." And Jesus here is one, it says, verse 63, as they bring these false accusations against him, but Jesus held his peace. "And the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure you by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God." Jesus then had to reply, because he was under, as it were, submitting to the authority of the high priest, who had then commanded him, and so he had to respond. "And Jesus said unto him, Thou hast said, nevertheless I say unto you, hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds." You remember how Peter puts it, when he was the Lord Jesus, when he was reviled, he reviled not again. And this is what it means to be carrying our crosses and following the Lord Jesus, that when we are reviled, we do not respond. But it speaks of something that's within our hearts. It's not just something that we do, but it's something within our hearts. It's a whole attitude of meekness and an attitude of humility and an attitude of love, where all the time we're, as it were, carrying the cross. It's not just that when the things happen, we submit to them and go with them. But our whole attitude in life is that we are carrying the cross. We remember how Simon is commanded to take the cross, and he's to carry the cross. And anyone who's carrying the cross, they're carrying the symbol of crucifixion within their lives. And that is what it means for us as believers to be carrying the cross, to carry all through our lives, every moment of our day, whether we're with family, or whether we're with friends, or whether we're with unbelievers, whether we're with the saints, to carry that cross all the time, and to have that meekness continually stamped upon our lives, a meekness and a love that puts other people first, and has a continual gentleness, and whatever they're bringing against us, that we don't retaliate, we don't revile again, that we have the stamp of the cross, we have the stamp of the walk that Jesus had within our lives. And this is the remarkable thing, that Jesus continued, whatever he suffered all the way through with the cross, he continued to have this stamp upon him. So he has this before the high priest, and it says, verse 67, "Then did they spit in his face and buffeted him, and others smote him with the palms of their hands, saying, Prophesy unto us, thou Christ, who is he that smote thee?" And yet he doesn't respond. And we know he could have called down legions of angels to come and deal with all of this, but he didn't. Why did he not do it? As he said before, this was necessary. This was necessary in order to bring us to salvation. And then we have the situation with Peter. And here's Peter, another that has walked with him for 3 years. And in his moment when all the enemies are against him, this is the moment that Peter denies him as well. And three times Peter denies him. And in Luke's account, it just speaks of Jesus and how he just looks at Peter. They were clearly nearby when all this was going on. And Jesus didn't rebuke him. He didn't say, "In my difficult hour, you didn't stand with me. How could you deny me?" He just looks at Peter. That's the mark of the Lord Jesus, that he's there in humility and meekness and not rebuking and not chastising, but he's there in meekness. But one of the remarkable things is the response that comes to Jesus' meekness. And we find this in chapter 27. And you find Verse 3 says, Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, What is that to us? See thou to that. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. Now we believe that Judas was lost. He was the son of perdition. The repentance was not unto salvation. And yet look at the remarkable effect that the meekness of the Lord Jesus has had upon Judas, one who has become his enemy. But Judas watches Jesus for such a, as it were, a short space of time. He watches the meekness of the Lord Jesus. He sees his humility. He sees that he's not reviling again. He sees that whatever is thrown against him, yet Jesus is there in a place of love and he's not retaliating. And somehow that seems to get to Judas. It gets to Judas and he realizes then what he has done. And he can't cope with it. He doesn't have the faith for salvation, but he cannot cope, and he's full of remorse at what he's done. But he's broken down, not because Jesus has rebuked him. He's broken down, I believe, because Jesus called him friend. He's broken down because he sees that Jesus doesn't retaliate whatever is thrown against him. He's broken down and he's somehow melted by that, and he cannot cope. And when we are faced with similar, I wonder, are people melted because they see the mark of the Lord Jesus within us? And then we find Jesus before Pilate in chapter 27, 11 to 14. And Pilate says, Art thou the king of the Jews? And Jesus just said unto him, Thou sayest. And when he was accused of the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Then said Pilate unto him, Hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee? And he answered him to never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. And there is Jesus standing, ready to be crucified. And all these people who are saying things against him that simply are not true. And when, for anyone else, they would just be wanting to put the story straight to say, no, I haven't done those things that they're accusing me, the false witnesses. That's not the things they're saying, though the way they're putting it, that's not what I was meaning when I was saying I was talking about something different. All of us would have liked to preserve our reputation by just saying, no, this is what I meant. They're bringing false accusations, or they're putting the wrong slant on what I was saying at that time. But Jesus doesn't say that. And he's showing, this is what it means to be carrying your cross. As we're commanded to carry, take up our cross daily and follow the Lord Jesus. And then from verse 27, we find Jesus is mocked and mocked by the soldiers. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers, and they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe from off him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. And the Lord Jesus, the remarkable thing that he's just allowing them to do this. And why is he allowing them to do this? Because he knows that this is the only thing that is ever going to bring anyone to salvation. At the moment when he would stand and fight against it, he knew that that would jeopardize salvation for the whole of mankind forever. And so he simply stands and takes it. And of course, he goes through to the cross, and there he's crucified. And in Luke's account, of course, he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That was the whole heart, that was the whole attitude of the Lord Jesus as he goes to the cross. What is very interesting is what it says in chapter 27 and verse 54. It says, "Now when the centurion and they that were with him, watching Jesus, saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God." In Luke's account, which is in Luke 23, verse 47, he doesn't put it within the context of the earthquake. He just says, when he saw the things that were done, that he said, surely this was a righteous man. And the centurion here comes to some place of belief. And I believe again he was brought to the place of belief because he watched the character of the Lord Jesus as he went through it all, as he went through perhaps the mocking, he went through the trial, he came to the cross, and here at the cross, how he's simply allowing it to happen. He's allowing himself to be crucified. He's allowing them to mock him, and we know all the mocking that happened with the other thieves on the cross and the those on the ground who were mocking him, and yet the Lord Jesus doesn't revile again, though he's reviled. And I believe something, as the centurion saw this, happened in his heart, and it wasn't just the earthquake. It was perhaps partly the earthquake that stirred him, but he saw the character of the Lord Jesus, and this is something that melted him. And so I wonder how it is for us. You see, we have a duty to lay down our lives for one another. We find this taught to us in 1 John and chapter 3, verse 16. "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." And we find this as it's taught here. As we follow the Lord Jesus, first of all, he's there and he has this attitude to what we might call his brethren, to Peter. He's having this place of meekness even to Judas, who's been with him. And he has this place of meekness, and it's the first call of us that we have this place of meekness and humility and love and patience with our brethren. And sometimes that's hard. But it's the stamp of the Lord Jesus. It's the stamp of carrying the cross when we do that. And then Jesus to the wider groups. First to the Jews, and then beyond that to the Romans. Whatever comes his way. And so we think how we must have that, be laying down our lives for the brethren. Continually that must be our attitude, that we lay down our lives for the brethren. But beyond that, when we lay down our lives for the unbeliever, and whatever they are throwing at us, whatever difficulty they're throwing at us, and some of us face quite a lot of this at the moment, when they're coming and they're doing you a harm and you're suffering as a result, what is the response meant to be? Well, if we're followers of the Lord Jesus, it's not to revile again. It's not to be in that place where you attack them and where you're hard on them. The response, if you're going to be like the Lord Jesus, if you're to be a true disciple, as it says, is to take that place of meekness, where you're continuing to be kind, where you're continuing to be loving, where you're continuing to forgive them, time after time after time. And I believe that's the thing that is finally going to get through to them. And how many stories have we read when people's hearts have been broken, when they've seen the forgiveness, they've seen the forgiveness that has been meted out. Even that attack on the church in America, when the people were just recently, how they were forgiving, and how people across the world, unbelievers, their hearts have been melted because they've seen the forgiveness. Because we're not people who stand up and demand our rights and say we have a right to do this or a right to do that. But it's the meekness that's the stamp of the Christian. And it's always been the meekness that has got through to people. That's the thing that touches people's hearts. That's the thing that will break people down when they truly see the meekness. And I wonder, are we, as the people, willing to take that place to walk in what we might call Calvary love? That people look on us and say, that is the stamp of someone who is a follower of their Lord. People talk, unbelievers will sometimes raise the issue of the Crusades and say that Christians did that. And I always say to them that shows they were not Christians, because Christians don't fight. They don't do that. Perhaps if you're in the army and that's your work, you can be called to serve in that way, to protect people. But Christians don't fight for their faith. They love, and they're meek, and they're humble, and they forgive, and they allow themselves to be persecuted, and they allow themselves to be attacked and ground down, and they keep doing that, and they keep allowing it to happen. And that's the stamp, that's the mark, and that's what I believe gets through. But before all this, and we're just in closing, there was something that happened before the Lord Jesus went to the cross. And it's Matthew 26 and verse 39. And those familiar words, and Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus says, "Oh my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." And Jesus, he knows what he's going to face. He knows that he is facing this horrible time. Though he was the Son of God, it was no easier for him to go through with all that suffering and all that betrayal and denial and attacking and mocking and hatred, the hatred that was meted out on the Lord Jesus. Yet he knows it's for a purpose, and he says, "Not my will, but thine." And I wonder if we're willing to come to the same place ourselves, to take up our crosses and to follow the Lord Jesus and say, "I don't want to do this. No one wants to go through times of difficulty and times of pain, but I see that this is what it's going to take to bring the lost to salvation." And in a world that is full of people who are demanding their rights and fighting for what they believe and forcing people, for us to be a people who are humble and meek and are loving people into the kingdom and seeing their hearts bent and broken by our attitude, that's, I believe, the thing that is going to work the difference. But it has to take a decision of the will that that's the way we're going to live. Before he went into it, Jesus made the decision that he was going to submit to what the Father laid upon him. And I wonder this morning, are we willing to submit to what God is going to lay upon us in our lives? You know, some people talk about taking up the cross is just putting up with something, an argumentative person in their life, or it's an illness or something, it's just putting up with something, carrying my cross. But it's not that. It's not putting up with it. It's allowing it to happen and loving in the midst of it. I wonder if perhaps this is a change that can happen in our lives. Perhaps today, even, a change that needs to happen in our lives, that we need to shift the whole focus of our Christianity from one of fighting to one of yielding and one of loving and one of being like the Lord Jesus. Let's just bow our heads and pray. Ask the Holy Spirit to seal it in us. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you how it shows us of the Lord Jesus, how although he was reviled, he reviled not again, that he was willing to suffer all these things, to endure all these things coming against him, that was his character, and that it was the thing that brought salvation. It brought change to those who watched it, and it brought salvation to us. Work is in us that we might bear the stamp, the character of the Lord Jesus, that we might truly be a people who carry our cross and follow the Lord Jesus, we pray. In the name of Jesus, amen.